Did you know that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by donating stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio? For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. this year. Call Craig today, 618-223-8382. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us here for the next half hour. We'll be talking about a big event. The church, some of the church will be celebrating this. Some of the church takes a different time to celebrate the transfiguration of Jesus. In the calendar that I follow as a pastor, it falls on this coming Sunday. And there's no doubt about it. It made a huge impression on the few who witnessed it. John will later write about it. He's one of those who were there on the mountain to witness the transfiguration. And Peter, who is also one of the few witnesses there, he will later write about it as well. What is the point of the transfiguration? Is it just Jesus showing off his divine glory? Why are Moses and Elijah there? And what does this what connection does this mountaintop event have to do with Jesus' next mountaintop event, the crucifixion? Deaconess Pam Nielsen is editor of Witness, Mercy, and Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pam, welcome back.
Thank you. It's great to be back.
It is a big event. Why is the audience so small? Why is it just Peter, James, and John? And then, when it's all over with, Jesus tells them to keep it a secret.
Well, that's a great question, because it is a big event, and one that there's no way they didn't want to just go pounding down the mountain and telling the world about. But it is not the event. It is not the ultimate event of Jesus' life and purpose for being with us on the earth, for becoming a man and walking among us as the God-man. This was a foretaste. It's a pointing to, it's a clarification point for these disciples of who he really is, and it's another kind of driving that point home with Peter, James, and John. All of this leading up to and preparing them for what would come as Jesus journeys to the cross and suffers and ultimately dies for the sins of the world. And they're going to watch this. And this is sort of a faith-bolstering time for them. All this stuff is really real in the face of what they're going to experience with their Lord in the days ahead. This will be something for them to remember. The words of God, Moses and Elijah there before them on the mountain, all of this is like a shot in the arm, because the days that come will seem like none of this could be true. And they won't understand it all until that Easter resurrection, when they see their Lord alive after his death on the cross. So it's a very significant event, but it is not the event of Jesus' life or his ministry or purpose for coming.
The account of the transfiguration, as we're looking at it in Mark chapter 9, begins with a little context, and you'll need to provide it for us before you tell the story. It simply begins with 6 days later. 6 days later from what? What's the context?
Well, Jesus, in the prior passage, he solicits a testimony of who he is from the disciples. You know, he's testing them to see who the crowds say that he is and who the apostles say that he is. And yet, even here, when he tells them and when they confess it, he charges them not to tell anyone. And that's in, you know, the last part of Mark chapter 8. Don't tell anyone yet, even though they know and they've confessed who Jesus is. And then he goes on to describe the mission of himself, the mission of Christ, to suffer many things, be rejected, killed, and finally to rise again. He's setting them up for that, and it's all part of him making sure they know and believe, and teaching them and instructing them in all of these things, all of it way too mind-blowing to just throw at them in one little lesson. He sets a pattern for teaching them here. But in this, he prophesies his suffering vividly. In that earlier conversation, he takes this time then on the seventh day to reveal his full glory and his divinity, and he hides nothing. So in these prior days, he's teaching, building them up, explaining what's going to happen in his suffering and death, and then he gives them this full glory, and the word of God from heaven declaring him to be his son, and giving them that view of the future, really. And yet, as we say, this is a foreshadow. It's not the final thing. It's work not yet done. He's not resting here on the seventh day like God did at creation, but rather he's preparing them for his work of new creation, the work of redemption.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're talking about the Transfiguration on this Monday afternoon. It's the 13th of February. From Mark chapter 9's account, it's also recorded elsewhere in the other Gospels. Pam is editor of Witness, Mercy, and Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Our call-in number, if you'd like to join us, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, at issuesetc. And in the second hour of the program, Pastor Tim Meck will join us to conclude our three-part series on pastors and elders. We'll be talking about one's vocation, working within that vocation, and accountability between pastors and elders. We'll be talking about pastors and elders and giving away the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. Pam, let's talk about some connections to Old Testament and New Testament that this account seems to have. There's one to Daniel, I believe it's Daniel chapter 7, where we have the Son of Man coming in his glory. That seems pretty obvious. Talk about that one, if you would.
Well, sure. There's that one, and also the Son of Man in Revelation, Daniel 7 in Revelation 1. And it's a real obvious comparison in all three passages as they describe a bright and white garments and the appearance of the Son of Man. In our gospel account, that's all we get. You know, there he is, all bright and white and shining, and we hear the voice from heaven confirming who he is. But Revelation and Daniel both compare other traits of his with fire. In Revelation, the voice comes not from heaven, but it belongs to Jesus himself, to the Son of Man. And then in this Transfiguration account, more than any other part of Jesus' ministry, it clearly identifies who he is and identifies him with a divine power and glory, something that prophets had had visions about, that John has visions about. But here in Mark and in the other Gospels, it's a clear message of who Jesus is, and they actually see him transfigured, bright white garments, and it all points to really what is the simple message of the Transfiguration, that Jesus is God in all his fullness, with all his power, all his glory, honor, and the respect that is due the Son of Man, true God. And it's a very significant event because it does make clear who Jesus is. If the disciples didn't get it, if they didn't fully understand it, this is going to be a huge leap in their understanding. And they're not supposed to reveal it, but it's been made clear to them. And they got to keep this in mind as they also remember the things that Jesus tells them about his upcoming suffering and death. They're going to see his death, and they're going to see his resurrection. And they're being given this to keep in mind that he's both true man and true God. And he's the one who is able to go to death. He's the one who will defeat once and for all sin and death. For us, no one else could do it. So those Old Testament passages, the Revelation passage, all of this is God's way in His Word, connecting the dots so that it is crystal clear to the disciples who would have known the passage of the prophets for us today as we search Scripture and as it testifies to us about Jesus the Savior.
Moses and Elijah appear with him, and although it's not recorded in the Mark account that we're looking at here, they are talking together, but Luke actually tells us what they're talking about. What is it?
Yeah, Luke tells us that Jesus, Moses, and Elijah are actually talking about his departure. And the Greek word he uses is a wonderful connection to the Old Testament. He's using the word Exodus, and he refers to his departure in Luke 9, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And, you know, what's clear here is they're not talking about his departure to Jerusalem like he's on his way, which, of course, at this point he is on his way. But they're talking about his departure that he would accomplish once he gets to Jerusalem. It's what he will do there. And it is his liberating salvation, what God has promised from of old. That is what Jesus has come to do, and it will come in his death and resurrection. And that's what Jesus is, what he was talking with them about the 6 days prior to the transfiguration. And now when he stands on this mountain in all this glory, that's what Jesus has in his mind, the work that he will do. And it is the Exodus, liberating us from the slavery of sin and death. And it's in fact what Moses and Elijah have already enjoyed.
When we come back, we'll talk more with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, teaching a Sunday school lesson, the Transfiguration according to Mark's Gospel, the 9th chapter. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
How does Jesus' incarnation provide us with a response to religious relativism? Find out in an article that I've written for the latest Issues Etc. journal. It's titled God in a Box, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Michael Schuerman's journey from moralistic therapeutic deism to the rock-solid theology of the Reformation. The online Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc., the Issues Etc. business card, and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, going through the Transfiguration. It is a big event, but it's not as big as the real event. The real event that is coming in just, weeks for Jesus is his departure, his exodus, that death and resurrection, his ascension to the Father. That is the whole focus of Scripture. So this is probably why Moses and Elijah are there. It's what they were focused on in their day during their ministries. It's what Jesus is focused on. It's what he's trying to get his disciples to focus on too. He will even say at one point that it's really the testimony to his work there is really the point of all of Scripture, which is an insight that Growing in Christ, a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House, gets in spades and delivers very well to all of its students. Find out more about Growing in Christ. It forms the basis for our conversations with Deaconess Pam Nielsen week by week. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You'll find out more there. Or you can order free samples from Concordia Publishing House of Growing in Christ. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Pam, the reaction of Peter is kind of peculiar. What does he want to do at this event? And what kind of gets the upper hand, the last word, almost literally the last word, in face of Peter's desire?
Well, you know, Peter is like, I think, any one of us. The Grammys were on last night. Starstruck. He's starstruck. Here is not only his Lord, who he has been with, but here are Moses and Elijah. And there's no question about who those two men are. He gets it. Everyone gathered there knows that. And this is amazing. And it's happening on a mountain, and they're glowing and bright and... wouldn't any one of us just want to hang out there with them? This, you know, like this is it, the pinnacle of their lives. And so he quickly says, you know, let's build some tents, let's stay here. And he really misses the point. He thinks the greatest characteristic of Jesus in his ministry is his divine power, which is on full display here. And he misses, though, that it is really Jesus' work at Jerusalem that is the pinnacle and the most important thing. Because if Jesus does not journey to Jerusalem, he cannot lead us out in an exodus from sin and death as he will do on the cross, as he did on the cross for us. So, you know, the bright light, the dazzlingness of the whole experience for that moment, Peter forgets everything Jesus has said before about what he's come to do, and there he is, starstruck, and we can all relate to that, I think. But actually, Peter, trying to direct the actions and events here, he gets put aside and put in his place by our Heavenly Father, who loves him, who loves us, who speaks from heaven and takes control of the situation. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. The purpose here isn't for them to lounge about. The purpose is here to remind them of Christ's authority to carry out what God had sent him to do. So kind of interesting, you know, it isn't just that Jesus shows up that is the great thing. The great thing is that Jesus came, became one of us, lived in this earth to suffer and die for us. It's what he does for us, not just his glorious presence. And what he does for us is save us from sin, death, and the devil, and he'll do that, accomplish that in Jerusalem. And so Peter's got to be nudged back to reality, and they have to be chased off the mountain and be ready to go with their Lord to Jerusalem.
So could it be put as simply as Peter thinks that the best news he has yet seen is this, Jesus shining in divine glory, but there's better news to come that Peter must witness himself, which will not look like this, but will look like Jesus hanging dead. In fact, it will be Jesus hanging dead on the cross, right, and later raised from the dead.
That's right. This was... while this seems like the very best thing, and what could surpass it, and then when they get to that time where Jesus, their Lord, is hanging dead on the cross, Peter's got to be wondering, you know, and that's just part of why this happened ahead of time, to strengthen their faith, to bolster it for what would come, because the opposite of what you should expect, that the Son of God would be pierced and scourged and spit upon, crown of thorns, thirst, and put on the cross to die. You wouldn't humanly expect that. But this transfiguration that happens before all of that is a reminder to the disciples of what they already heard when Jesus was baptized, that he really is the Son of God, and they really should listen to him and trust him. Even when, as they'll see, all hope appears to be lost, that this transfiguration reminds them that Jesus really does know what he's doing, and he is being faithful to the very end, to the mission God sent him on. And boy, what a lesson for us. This is a story for us. We weren't there on that mountain, but it's given to us in God's word. And in our lives, when we face those moments that we think all hope is lost, we lose a job, we get the diagnosis of cancer, divorce happens, families break apart, whatever those trials and tribulations where we shake our heads and think, what else, Lord? I can't take it anymore. We can look to the transfiguration, but even more than that, we can look to Easter morning and know there is more. The more is that Jesus did suffer and die, and he paid the price for our sins, and he gives us eternal life, and he has come to remove us from all of this exodus from sin, death, and the devil, and we will one day live with him in the new heavens and new earth, where there'll be no more suffering and sorrow and pain and sickness and trouble. And what a gift to us, this word that God gives us in the transfiguration and in the story of the passion and the resurrection of our Lord. All of that strengthen us to keep us in his faith, in faith in him, unto the end.
St. Peter writes about this later, and he will talk about seeing this glory and witnessing this for himself, and then he will say, we have the prophetic word that's even more sure, and we would do well to listen to it until Christ appears in this way to all. With about a minute, less than a minute, what is he saying about the transfiguration?
Well, you know, Peter didn't understand it fully then, but you're right. He, in his later writings, gets it, and he talks about his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Peter says that by his own glory and excellence, he, Christ, has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world. So not only do we receive the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and everlasting salvation, but all this is also granted to us by the divine power of Christ. These things are given to us by his divine power, and they make us partakers of his divine nature, uniting us to God through faith in Christ. No, it doesn't make us little gods. We don't become a god, but it does mean that we receive eternal and unchangeable benefits from him, which come through this divine nature. And those eternal benefits, we just talked about, our bodies are incorruptible. They are eternal. Spiritual bodies, still flesh, yet unaffected by any of the consequences of our old, fallen, sinful nature, will no longer hunger, thirst, or suffer. For God himself, in Jesus, protects us and unites us to him. Peter got it. The whole lesson came together for him, and he was able to preach on it, to write on it, and those words are for us in God's word, the Bible.
With only about 30 seconds, I understand that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has a new Facebook page?
Well, we have. It's not necessarily new, but I just want to let our listeners know, you're connecting with your friends and other things. The LCMS, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has a Facebook page, and there is just all kinds of great information on there. Sometimes there's some great discussions. I think if it's not already up, there's a new letter from the director of the Office of National Mission about campus ministry and what the Synod's going to be doing about that. We do also have a new Facebook page for the Lutheran Witness. And there are a lot of great discussions about culture and faith and what are we thinking and what does our church teach about them. Both great Facebook places to like and friend and be part of the discussion. So just want to let people know that's another way you can find out what your church is doing, how she's confessing boldly in the world, and how you can be a part of all that.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is editor of Witness, Mercy, and Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Next week, we'll talk with Pam about Jesus calming a storm from the Gospel of Mark. Pam, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you. Have a great week.
When we come back, we've been talking over the last couple of weeks with Pastor Timothy Meck in a series on pastors and elders about some of the very basic things that come into play when a man is called by a congregation, by God through a congregation, to come and do what pastors are called to do. They are called to preach the word and exercise the authority of the word through the administration of the sacraments. They're called to visit the sick and attend to the dying and care for all the sheep to, above all, teach God's word. And the elders are called to aid the pastor in doing this. But there's a distinction, a difference between the two. We'll talk about acting within your vocation and accountability when we conclude this series in Hour 2.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues, Etc.